Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, help us to be and line up to that faithfulness in our lives. God, please work in our hearts today. Take this scripture and use it to help us today. Anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power as he comes and preaches from this today, so that we will be helped. Now, Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today they would settle that before they leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. As you're being seated this morning, remind you concerning cell phones and electronic devices, would you check and make sure they're either turned off or turned to vibrate so they won't go off during the service? As we often remind you, if your cell phone goes off during the service, you will be shot and drug out of here. And so we don't want that to happen to anybody. Our guys are not that accurate, and you might hit somebody important. And so be very careful. Would you help us there, please? We'd appreciate that. Now, as you're listening, we'll also sit and listen very carefully these next few moments. The writer of the book of Lamentations, we believe, is Jeremiah. Lamentations is a book written as he sits outside the city of Jerusalem and watches the invading army burn his city to the ground. They're hauling off captives, slaughtering people in the streets. Jeremiah knows and realizes when this invading army is finished, he will have no homeland. There's just literally dozens of years of captivity ahead of them now. And Lamentations is that book God gave to Jeremiah as he sits outside the city. It's five chapters, and there's five lamentations, as it were, as he looks upon the destruction of his homeland and his home city. Now, after several statements about things, we get to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22. And it's a long chapter as far as verse quantity goes, but each statement is very short and punchy. But when you get to verse 22, it's as if Jeremiah gets a little hope in his soul. And he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Seems odd to talk about compassion in the midst of a destruction, doesn't it? He's watching his nation be literally destroyed. They're burning the temple. It was Great Solomon's temple. They're burning the temple, and many of the rooms inside the temple were completely inlaid with gold from floor to ceiling. So when they burned the temple, the gold melted and it ran down into the floor and the cracks, as it were. So the soldiers they're going to turn over every stone to get all the gold out. When they're done, there'll be nothing left of the temple. And to make sure that Jerusalem could never be strong again, they're going to tear down the entire wall around the city and leave very little of it left. They're going to literally destroy his city, Jerusalem, and his homeland. And he says his compassions fail not. Verse 23, he says they are new every morning, the mercies of God, compassions of God. And then he makes the statement, spawned one of our great hymns, great is thy faithfulness. These last Sunday's mornings or so, we have been talking about trying to understand our God. Every time I come across the subject, and never really intended it to be a series of messages, but we talked about understanding God's working. Then we began to talk about understanding God's love. Still feel like we couldn't have touched that subject properly in one 25, 30-minute sermon. Then we talked about God's justice last week, understanding a just God. Today, I want to talk to you about understanding God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a wonderful hymn in our hymn book. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me now. This year of events and things that are yet to unfold, the past year of the economic carnage in our country, and what will take place this next year, I believe God is holding us on this subject to help us to understand our God better. See, America as a nation, I believe, collectively has pretty much walked away from God. In some cases, there are enough fools in this country who want to dismiss God completely, get Him out of our nation in total. I mean, completely remove Him. But for you and I, people of faith, it can be very difficult sometimes in the hard times, in the valleys. And it'll be even more difficult for us if we get our eyes off our God. So we want to learn more about Him so we can understand better the great God we know and love and understand today. Great is thy faithfulness. You may not be able to depend on everybody, ladies and gentlemen, but faithfulness simply means you can depend on God. Great is thy faithfulness. We have a God who is a faithful God this morning. A faithful God. You know what that means, don't you? He's consistent. He's reliable. He's dependable. You can trust Him. You can put your never-dying soul in His hands. That's the biggest commitment you will ever make in your life. But also, and it never ceases to amaze me, why we as Christians can trust Him with our never-dying eternal soul for our salvation and then get all worried about this life. You say, well, that's eternity and this is here and now and that's where I live. Well, then maybe we need to change some of our thinking about that also. But I don't care what the situation is this morning, friend. Trust me, you have a faithful God today. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. God is a faithful God this morning. And I want us to nail this thing down in our minds. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we can't always believe what we hear from the media or politicians. Very little of that, frankly. But I'll tell you something. I like a bumper sticker. I saw in a man's truck one day. It said, trust everybody, but brand all your calves. And I thought, okay, I like that. That makes sense to me. The truth is, you know, we may not be able to trust a whole lot of people in this world. And I hope you don't get so skeptical that you don't trust anybody. There are actually some people out there who will tell you the truth and will be honest and will do the right thing. But if earthly speaking, we find no one to have confidence in, we can have confidence in the faithfulness of the Almighty God of heaven, because the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. If He is not a faithful God this morning, then ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing today. Then we're just playing church and we're fooling around with religion. And it's interesting to watch Christians in these difficult times and how they act and react to their situations like there is no God in some of the cases. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's consider the faithfulness of God this morning, please. Number one, God is faithful to His word. God is faithful to His word. See, this is God's word. We did not write this book. This is not the invention of mankind. This is not the historical writings of a bunch of religious people. This is, in fact, and indeed the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God's book. But wait a minute, since it is the Word of God, He is then faithful to this book. Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us that in verse number 23, that He is faithful that has promised. Every promise in this book God has made, God will keep. If He does not, the stars will fall from their courses. Then the planets will spin out of their places. Then this world will truly erupt into chaos. And by the way, the reason a lot of people live a chaotic life that's out of focus and messed up is because they've left the God of the Word of God. And they've left the Word of God out of their life. God will honor His Word. He is faithful to this book. He wrote it. He put His Word here. It is His Word. And He puts His Word behind the Word of God. In other words, He's faithful to keep the promises of it. We have to understand that today. If you base your life on the Word of God and you do what the Bible says, God will bless your life and honor you for honoring His Word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That little verse of Psalm 119, verse 103, we learned when we were children growing up, how that the Bible is like a lamp walking down a darkened path, a little oil lamp that gives you just enough light to see around you and just enough light to see your next step and just enough light to make sure you're on the right path. And that's what the Word of God is in our lives, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God honors this book, ladies and gentlemen. He will be faithful to the Word of God. You can trust what it says because God will guarantee that if you live by it, it will be, you'll be blessed in your life for it. He has kept His Word. He does keep His Word. He will keep His Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God backs up this book. And God is faithful to the Word of God. Now, friend, let me explain to you what that means to you today. You need to be careful that in your life and the way you live your life, you're as faithful to the Word of God as God is. We're all thankful that God's faithful to His Word. We're glad that God keeps His promises. We're glad that God follows the Word of God. We're glad that He honors His Word. Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says that He has exalted His Word above His own name. That's how much God honors the book. That's how important the Word of God is to Almighty God. Now, question is this. How important it is to you in your life? Oh, now here's what most of us do. We play hometown buffet smorgasbord with the Bible. We want to reach in, pull out a verse or two, pull out a principle or two. We want the blab it and grab it Christianity, right? Where you just say the prayer of Jabez and we just, you know, we say a couple of words. We want that little promise stuff about how God always answers your prayers. God does not always answer your prayer in the way you want, but He always answers your prayers. Please stop the foolishness today that somehow or another we can make God subject to our wishes. We must be subject to His Word and to His will. We want God to honor His Word, and yet in our own lives, we dismiss it so many areas. We pull out the parts we like. We know all the promises, and we know all the encouraging parts of the Bible, but that stuff that tells you how to live and what to do and where you can and can't go, all that kind of stuff, well, we want to dismiss that. See, now that doesn't have to be a part of my life. So look at me. So we don't want to honor the Word of God by how we live, but we expect God to honor His Word and bless us for it. See, it doesn't work like that, does it? We're glad God is faithful to His Word. He is faithful that promised, the Bible says. He is. He that called us and told us to do what He said we should do, He will perform that which is said. He which hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will always keep His Word. He'll always honor His Word. I'm sorry, but they're not going to find out that we come from monkeys. I'm sorry, but they're not going to find out we're some evolved lower life form that crawled out of a mud pit 200 trillion years ago and that our relatives swing from trees. Oh, I had some relatives swing from trees, but that's because they were horse thieves. But the truth of the matter is, that's just not how it works. God's Word will not fail. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is the Word of God, and He will back it up by His authority and by His integrity. Now what He wants us to do is live the same way. There's two sides to the reality of that book becoming effective in our lives. God's side, which is always there because He's faithful to His Word. Can I ask you a question this morning? What areas of your life are not in submission to the authority of the Word of God? Those are the areas that are limiting what God could do in our lives. Not because He is incapable, but because He won't bless us if we won't honor His Word. God is faithful to His Word. Great is thy faithfulness. Sometimes in little things. I was in Africa with some of our fellows a couple of years ago, and we were staying in a place, they call it a guest house. Was it a guest house? I don't know what it was called. Big brick building. Pretty rough circumstances, as it were. And the missionary that put us in this place said, now sometimes the water will run and sometimes the water won't run. So he says, you may get water most days and some days you may not get water at all and you won't know when that is. So I was we were preaching several times a day to a bunch of African pastors there, and it was hot and it was steamy. And you get up in the morning, you know, you want to take a shower and get cleaned up and start your day. And I was in the bathroom area, and the bathroom was just this little cubicle, sink, commode, and a little recess in the floor with a pipe sticking out of the wall with a little hose thing on it. That was the shower. No hot water. We didn't care about hot water at that point. We just wanted water, any temperature. Now, I was sitting there in the bathroom. You say, where were you sitting? Where do you think? I was sitting there in the bathroom. And I said, now, Lord, I came in. First thing I did was turn the faucet on. No water came out of the pipe. I thought, oh, man, no water. I've got to have a shower. We didn't have time to wait. I said, we got that little bit of mungy, nasty looking water in the bottom of a bucket that came out of it when it did come out that leaked into this bucket. I thought, well, it could be a bucket bath. And I looked in that water and I thought, it could be a nasty bucket bath. There's not a lot of water in that bucket. So while I sat there reading my Bible, I said, now, Lord, you parted the Red Sea. You made water come out of a rock. Can I get you water come out of that pipe for me for about 10 minutes here, please, so I could take a shower? Then it kind of got me nervous. I thought, what kind of man of God are you if you can get water come out of a pipe? Moses got water out of the rock. And I thought, come on, Lord, please. So I get up, turn on the faucet, out comes water. Hallelujah. Boy, I got that thing, put that hose over the top of my head, soaped up, got all ready to go, turned the faucet off so in case the water pressure might build up a little bit, turned the faucet off, got all soaped up, turned it back on, no water. Now I got soap all over me. And I said, should have asked for water all the way through the shower, obviously. Now I'm when they're telling God he brought water from a rock. God knows what he did. Here's what we do. We tell God, now you said in your word, this is what you would do. How would you like it if God says, yes, and this is what I told you to do, and you don't do that? Ladies and gentlemen, let's get this thing straight in our thinking. We have a wonderful, faithful God. God will honor his word because he is faithful to the word of God. Let us do the same in our life. Number two, God is faithful to our salvation. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please? The book of 2 Timothy, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, just listen carefully now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, New Testament portion, obviously. 2 Timothy chapter 2, right before the book of Titus and Philemon there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. God is faithful to our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we get to verse number 11. Then look up here, please. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust what the Word of God says, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You trust John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You trust the record of the Word of God that tells us about the Son of God, Jesus, who came and died for us and paid for our sins. And you trust that part of the Word of God that says, if you put your faith in Christ, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the Bible says. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You trust Jesus Christ for salvation and trusting him alone to save you. Call on him to save you. The Bible says God will give you salvation. That's one of those areas where God is faithful to his word. You did what the Bible said to trust Christ. God saves you. He guarantees that. But wait a minute. After you trust Christ and you get saved, God doesn't change his mind about the salvation you received. See, look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. It says here, follow carefully, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse 13, watch this. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why is it we don't have a problem with salvation by grace through faith without works of any kind? And then believe that you have to continue to be faithful in your life to continue to have that same salvation. You didn't earn it to begin with. And if you'll pardon the bad English, you can't unearn it. And the important reason for that is this. Once you are saved, trusting Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you cannot become unsaved because God will remain faithful when you don't even believe he believes and he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. That, my friend, is called salvation and security of the believer wrapped up in one wonderful, great doctrine. And do you know why it works that way? Because God is faithful to our salvation. Now, does that give us license to do what we want? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, of course not. The same God is faithful to your salvation is the same God is faithful to your sonship. He won't change the fact that you're his child. You know what's wonderful news? Once you get saved, you become a child of God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Great news. Isn't that good news? Huh? Thank both you Methodists. I said, isn't that good news? Yes, it is. Now watch me. And here's the bad news. Once you become a child of God, you are always a child of God. Ask parents of adult children in this room. You raised them to get them to 18, so on their 18th birthday, you give them a suitcase and a ticket in any direction they want to go. But do you stop being their parent after they're gone? Don't you still want to be their mommy or their daddy? 30-year-old grown-up kids. You never stop being their parents, ever. Do you realize that after you receive Christ as your personal Savior, my dear friend, He didn't stop being your dedicated, faithful Heavenly Father over your life either. You're His child. He's always going to be faithful to that salvation you receive when you trusted Christ. And even if there are days when you believe not, yet He abideth faithful, the Bible says. God won't change His mind about that. You're not born again and 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 again. You don't have salvation 15 times, friend. You get biblical salvation. You get born again one time in your life. Just like you have one earthly birth, you have one spiritual birth. And so it is with the security of our salvation. Born again, and then the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:5, kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. Because God stays faithful to our salvation. He stays faithful to you being His child. You're always going to be God's child. Always going to be God's child. That's a wonderful thing. It is also something that teaches me great responsibility. I'm always a child of God. Hey, look at me. Let's get off this I'm a Sunday morning Christian stuff. I go to church, I look like a Christian, act like a Christian for Sunday morning. Then when I walk out of the building, I go back to my old life. You better be thankful God doesn't turn you over that way. God is faithful to our salvation. Great is thy faithfulness. God is also faithful, the Bible tells us, to us as His children. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17, it says that Jesus is a faithful high priest. A priest, you understand, a prophet are two different offices. A prophet spoke for God to man. A priest speaks for man to God. Now, in this day and age in which we live, your salvation makes you your own priest. We're our own priests now. You can go to God yourself. You have access, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says. You have the opportunity, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6, that we are kings and priests unto God. You are your own priest. You can go to God on your own. I can't pray for you. I can pray with you, but I can't pray for you. You can pray and talk to God just as well as I can and get your prayers answered just as easily as anybody else if you're a child of God this morning. The Bible says, then over these priests who are children of God, there is the high priest, and the Bible says he is always faithful. That's why we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know why? Because we have a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, who stands up for us, and when we pray, He carries our prayers, as it were, to the ear and the throne of God. He carries our prayer life. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's that faithful to you as His child. He's that faithful to hear and answer your prayers. He's that faithful to us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, when it speaks of temptation, it's not talking about temptation of sin. It's talking about temptation of trial in life, your testings. You have a God who's going to be right there beside you through every test you experience in life, everything that you do. That little bumper sticker is really cute. It says, there will always be prayer in school as long as there are tests in school. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, through every test and trial you go through in your life, you have a God who is faithful to help you through the trial. The Bible says, through the trial, He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's not escapism as we understand it today. It simply means He gives us a way out. He gives us an opportunity to go through the trial of life with the grace of God, by the grace of God, through the grace of God, and come out the other side, just like the old psalmist said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What an amazing thing for the child of God. We don't go to the valley of death. We walk through it and come out the other side in eternal life. What a blessed thought. But wait a minute. Through every test and trial of life, there's a God who's faithful to you. He will, look at me, He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. God will be right there for you in everything. Now, question again, are you looking for Him? Are you looking for God's way out of that trial or test in your life? Or are you trying to make your own? They say when a fire breaks out in a house and people wake up in the middle of the night, it's often their panic that costs them their life. Because they wake up and the smoke's there and they panic instead of climbing out a window or knowing an escape route to get out of their house. And because of their panic, they often wind up killing themselves in a sense because they can't escape. They forget the way out of their own house. When you go through a deep valley, my friend, in a time of trial and testing in your life, the Bible says you have a God who is faithful to make a way for you to escape. Would you look for God's way out of this thing? How about asking the Lord? Father, I don't know what all this is in my life right now, but I'm looking to you to help me in my life. Instead of running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads chopped off, trying to do it our way, seeking our own way, and wondering why we're so frustrated, we're not looking for God's way out of this thing. There is a way, God said. He said, He promised, He's faithful, He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We have a God who's faithful to His children for the matter of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a God who never gets tired of His children coming to them and saying, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. I was wrong. Now, that's confession of sin to God is not just lip service. Please understand. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry I got caught. No. Okay, yeah, you know, I should have probably shouldn't have done that, but... We have a jail ministry in our church. It's interesting sometimes in talking with these young men and women. Not all young all the way, by the way. You can always tell when they're going to come back. Because when you talk to them, how they act about what they have done, the way they talk about it, will tell you whether or not they're going to get right about this thing. When they start laying out the excuses. Well, I know, but they said I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, but I shouldn't have. But there's one of these. Excuse, excuse, excuse. That's just lip service. But when somebody wants to get right about it, they say, look, I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong. That's what confession to God in our sin is. We come to God and we can say, well, it was Tuesday and I wasn't in a good place in my life. I'm sick of hearing that. Some of these folks, their life is totally contrary to the Word of God, but they're in a good place in their life. Can I ask you a question? What good place could you be in completely out of the will of God? How could you find a good place outside of God's will? I don't care how you feel about it. If you're not right, you're in the wrong place. We're looking to God and we're just saying, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I was wrong and I'm sorry. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. Faithful means if He has forgiven anybody, He will forgive anybody. Always will, just about it. If He gives one man's forgiveness, He'll give another one forgiveness. One woman forgiveness, He'll give another one forgiveness. That's how God is. Turn to Revelation 19, verse 11, and we finish this morning. We have a great, faithful God today. I just think sometimes in our minds, our thinking, Revelation 19, I think sometimes in our mind and our thinking, we're all glad about the faithfulness of God and failing to realize that on our side of this thing, how about our faithfulness to God? How about our faithfulness to His Word? How about our faithfulness to His promises? How about our faithfulness to His claims upon us as a child of God? What? No, you're not. The Bible says that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. How about our end of faithfulness on this thing? You know what? We have a great faithful God, ladies and gentlemen. Revelation 19 and verse 11. We have a God who's going to be faithful all the way to the end, and when He gets to the end, He's going to end it right. Yeah. Every now and then I like to read Revelation 19. Sometimes they get me a Baptist running hallelujah slobbering fit. Look at the insanity in this world, and I think, is there any Christ? Yes! Here it is, Revelation 19:11. Look at this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread at the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, by declaration of the United Nations, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all capital letters in your King James Bible. That's Jesus. He's coming back, my friend, going to rip a hole in the eastern sky, riding a white horse. Good guy always on the white horse. And he comes back, name is faithful and true. And he sets his foot down on this earth, and it cleaves the mountain of olives in twain, and a river comes forth and flows to the Dead Sea and brings it to life. And Jesus goes to David's throne and sits upon the throne of Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ rules by the two-edged sword out of his mouth. That's the Word of God. And this world is brought under the submission of God's Word. This book, not the Koran, friend, not the golden letters of Confucius. This old book right here, the Word of God in our hands. That's how it all ends. And it ends, Jesus wins, righteousness reigns, everything turns out okay. You know why? Because he's a faithful God. See, he wrote that for us to see. It may be 1,000 years from now, it may be 2,000 years from now. It could be taking place in the next few years and within our own very lives. I don't know, but I do know this. There is a God in heaven who's not looking down here going, oops, how did they get that mess? And what in the world am I going to do about it? I like it. Jesus comes back. He doesn't have a committee to help him organize everything. Someone just once said a camel's just a horse put together by a Baptist committee. There's no committee. He doesn't go to the United Nations and ask permission to take over this world. It's his. Brings it under the authority and submission of the Word of God. Now, my friend, let me tell you something. It says with a rod of iron, as I saw. Yes? And rules it like with a rod of iron. Treadeth the winepress. Doesn't sound like he's letting anybody get in touch with their inner child here. I don't see any self-help programs. So people who go, oops, that's Jesus, can say, oh, well, I don't want to bring... I'm sorry, but he doesn't ask permission. He takes it back. And he rules and reigns on this earth. Listen to me, friend. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven who's going to be faithful to make this... He'll be all the way to the end, and when it ends, he'll end it the way he wants it to. That's how God will do. You get a little down in the mouth, you get the mully grubs, you get a face on you so long you eat oats out of a gas tank. Let me tell you, my friend, you get that book out there and you go to Revelation 19, you get your battery recharged and realize something. I don't care if you can eat, you can lick butter out of the bottom of a churn, you get so long face looking at $2 trillion bailouts and all the horse hogwash that's going on these days. Let me tell you what you do. You get the Word of God out and realize there's a God in heaven who will be faithful all the way to the end of this thing. We just got to get to the end. That's all. God will get us there. He will take us there. And God will honor His Word. When it's all over and said and done, there'll be kings and empires rise and fall. There'll be things that'll come and go. But when it's all said and done, it's Jesus on the throne, not Muhammad. It's Jesus on the throne, not Buddha. It's Jesus on the throne, ruling and reigning. He's a faithful God. Don't you get discouraged, Christian friend. Because not only is it so with the end times and the last days, but it's so in your life too. I like to read the book of Job, 42 chapters. The first two chapters are Job's trial and the loss he experiences. And then for 38 chapters, he gets hammered on by his friends. The last few chapters, Elihu, the young man, speaks up and defends the integrity of God. Then God says, excuse me, son, step aside for a minute. And God asks Job a bunch of questions and says, hey, did you bring the sun up this morning, boy? And then the end of Job 42, the very last verse says, and Job died, being old and full of days. He got all the way to the end by the grace of God, and he died being old and full of days in his life. But God brought him out of that. You know, sometimes when we pray for people for healing for their physical bodies and they die, we feel like, well, I guess God didn't want to heal them. Oh, yeah, he did. He healed them the best way you'd ever want to be healed, with a brand new eternal body, and they'll forever be with Christ. Can you imagine that? Even in death, God wins if you're his child. great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.